Okay, so we're looking at Jeremiah. This is the second sermon in our series on the book of Jeremiah. And remember, Jeremiah is the author, the son of Hilkiah the priest. He lived just 2 miles north of Jerusalem, and he ministered to Judah. The northern tribes had already been taken captive about 100 years before his ministry started. Okay? And after good King Josiah's death, you had 4 evil kings that followed. Jeremiah's message was unpopular. Okay? That's something we got to get used to in the American church. There was a day and age when if you preached the word of God, people would flock to your church. Okay? You get back to Moody and Spurgeon in the late 19th century, these guys had packed houses, even before radio, before television. So hearing a great speaker, even if he's a preacher, was a great form of entertainment. So even non-believers, even drunks would show up while they were drunk to hear these guys' sermons. And well, now those days are gone. If you want to be popular, let me just say this right now. If you want to be popular in America, do not become a preacher of God's word. Okay? Because preaching God's truth will probably not make you popular. There's some exceptions. Okay? But even the preachers that get popular, usually they're getting popular not because they're really preaching the word. Okay? And so whatever the case, we got a choice. You know, Galatians 1:10, we got a choice. We can either please Christ or we can please man. Jeremiah chose to please the Lord. And because of that, his message was not popular. It was considered unpatriotic, even treasonous. Because here was a guy telling the chosen nation of God that you guys are so bad off, you turn your backs on God, you're past the point of no return, you won't repent, so God's going to use the pagan Babylonians to conquer you. Okay? Can you imagine if an evangelical church would preach that kind of message today? That, forget it, God's through with you, America. You know, people, we've taken Christianity and we've blended it with the religion of America, where we act like God's chosen nation, Israel, is second place. God's real nation is America. Okay? What in the world are we doing? Now, praise God that America was built on God's word, and God blessed us for that. But how long, brothers, how long, sisters, can we expect to continue to be blessed for the faith of our forefathers? Because our grandfathers believed and were faithful to the Lord, and our great-grandfathers believed. Eventually, we're going to run out of blessings. Eventually, the bill collectors are going to come knocking. And I think that the message to the American church is starting to look more and more like Jeremiah's quote-unquote unpatriotic message. Okay? We're going to have evangelical churches all over America on the 4th of July that are going to preach God loves America and God bless America messages throughout this land. Okay? And I think we ought to be preaching God is going to judge America. We better get on our knees and repent. That our days are numbered. Okay? And so we can learn a lot from Jeremiah. Since Judah will not repent, Babylon's going to take the nation captive. That did happen as prophesied by Jeremiah. His message is so unpopular that the king actually destroyed it. He had to dictate a more complete copy to Baruch, his scribe. And so whatever the case, his unpopular message brought him loneliness, rejection, persecution, and imprisonment. And you might look and say, man, that's a lousy deal. Granted, the guy gets eternal life. Granted, he's saved from the flames of hell because he's trusted in the God of Israel to provide salvation for him. And he did that through Jesus, okay? 700 years after, or 600 years after Jeremiah. But you think, that's a pretty lousy deal, man. Signing on the dotted line, and what are my wages for prophesying, for preaching to the people? Loneliness, rejection, persecution, imprisonment? You know, who would sign such a deal? People who love the Lord. And that, by the way, that's the norm. You want something that's weird, that's just isn't the way things normally are. That's America. Okay? When in fact you can preach the word of God and be respected by others, and you don't have to worry about being lonely, rejected, persecuted, and imprisoned. See, I didn't even know. When I transferred from Message Catholic High School in the middle of 10th grade, all my education was through parochial schools, and then I transferred to James Caldwell Public School. I didn't even know who James Caldwell was. I didn't know that he was a preacher during the American Revolution, and that he proclaimed the truth of God's word, and the British didn't like that, and so they wanted him dead. And so I didn't know that they couldn't get their hands on him, so they ended up assassinating his wife first. And then a few years later, they eventually killed him. I had no idea. What happens when the enemy kills your wife? You get pretty lonely. What happens when you gotta run and flee because the powers that be want to kill you? You feel rejection. You feel persecution. This is the norm. This is what we signed on to. Any blessing you get, any blessing I get when I proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel message, anybody applauds, anybody pats me on the back, that's just icing on the cake. That's not what I signed up for. When I signed up to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, I said, I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to pick up the cross. Whatever mission the Lord has for me, and I'm going to follow Jesus in the path of obedience to the Father. And usually when you sign on to that with the Lord, usually you get what Jeremiah got. That's why we want to support pastors in countries that are persecuting Christians. Because that's the real deal. That's where the rubber meets the road. They get loneliness, they get rejection, they get persecution, they get imprisonment, and eventually they're probably going to get martyred. And if you talk to these guys 5 minutes before they get martyred, and you ask them, was it all worth it? The suffering saints will probably smile and look you in the eye and say yes. There was a guy who was 86 years old, and the Romans were about to burn him at the stake. He figured, man, if a guy lives 86 years, and he's a believer, and he loves the Lord, you figure, you know, God's going to at least let the guy die comfortably in his sleep, right? But not Polycarp. He had the privilege of being discipled by a guy named John, the Apostle John. In 156 A.D., he was the last of the Apostolic Fathers, the last pupil of the Apostles to teach in the early church. He was the last of them, the last one who knew the Apostles face to face, and they were about to burn him at the stake, and they didn't want to do it because he was such an elderly guy. And they told him to denounce Christ. And he said, 86 years, he has been faithful to me. Why would I give up on him now? God's looking for Jeremiah. God's looking for Jeremiah. And I don't know. We're so spoiled in this country. It's hard for me to be a Jeremiah. How can I ask my people to be Jeremiah? You guys came here to hear the Word of God preached. So I'm going to preach the Word of God, and it's going to convict me as much as it should convict you. But God's looking for Jeremiah. People who are in it to serve and glorify our God and Savior. Okay? They're not in it for themselves. Yeah. You know? Whenever, you know, we're going to have home pastor training and stuff like that. And whenever guys want to study for the ministry and they sit under my teaching, the first thing I tell them is if you're in it for the money, get out of it. Go find another field. You can use the same talents that you could use in the ministry somewhere else and you'll make lots of money. Okay? Don't be in it for the money. If you're going to serve the Lord, devote your life to the Lord, do it for the Lord. Okay? And let Him determine the crowns, the rewards, whatever. Just do it for the Lord. And so, last week we looked at Jeremiah's call to the ministry and the fact that throughout his ministry, he received so much persecution that he wanted to stop preaching the gospel. And he said, I can't do it anymore. Every time I preach the gospel, they want to kill me. I mean, we read chapter 20, verses 7 to 9, but then he said that God's word was like a burning fire within him that he had to proclaim. He couldn't help it. He couldn't hold it back. That's the kind of passion we have to have for God's word. Like the Apostle Paul, he had to say, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Okay? Like a fish needs water, we need the word of God. Okay? And then, you know, government authorities, they can say, hey, Fernandez, shut up. Just shut up. And you'll be okay. But God didn't create me to keep my mouth shut. God didn't create you to keep your mouth shut. God created us to glorify Him with every ounce of strength that we have, and with the strength that He gives us through His indwelling Spirit. And part of glorifying Him is going to entail proclaiming from the rooftops that Jesus Christ is God, Savior, and King. And if the world doesn't like it, you got some options there. The world doesn't like it, the powers that be, you can hunt me down. You can hunt us down. And you can throw us in a cell or beat us or kill us or whatever. But we've got to love God's word like Jeremiah, so we cannot help but to proclaim God's truth. Okay? Now, I didn't read verse 10 last week, but let's just hold that page in Jeremiah 2. Jeremiah 20, we'll just read verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, Jeremiah 20. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. What he's basically saying is, man, I'm so burnt out from being persecuted, I'm just going to shut up. But then he said, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. But then he says this, and I didn't read this last week, for I heard many mocking, fear on every side. They say, what they're saying is, he's a conspiracy nut. He's preaching paranoia. Everything's going to be okay. God's not going to let the Babylonians wipe us out. And then here's, report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced that we will prevail against him. We will take our revenge on him. They're saying, if we can just watch him close enough, if he falls, we've got him. Okay? But they said, report, and we will report him. You see, what it is every country, every government, every culture eventually gets bad enough to where preaching the gospel will get you in trouble, like Jeremiah. And so eventually, you may even get people at your church who might show up and say, report, and we will report you. Mm-hmm. And just look at this hate speech, hate crime legislation. Mm-hmm. This is going to be the day when people are going to show up at churches throughout America. They do it in France, by the way. They believe that our churches take the word evangelical out of the name of their church because they believe that American evangelicalism, basically the true gospel, is a threat to French democracy. Well, why do they believe that? Well, what they call French democracy is socialism. It's all-powerful government. And you better believe the word of God makes tyrants fear. Okay? But report. So every time Jeremiah preached, I'm preaching to people who want to hear the word of God. This is easy. Jeremiah had to preach to people who came to hear him preach, saying, report, Jeremiah, and we will report you. We're taking notes, and then we're going to turn you over to the authorities. So we've got to be Jeremiah. Now, the only verse I want to preach on today is Jeremiah 2:13. Jeremiah has to preach an unpopular message to the southern tribes located in Judea. That's Judah, Benjamin, and then of course the Levites were there because they had the priesthood and were entrusted with the temple. And Jeremiah, God speaks to Jeremiah condemning the people for committing two sins, two evils. Okay? Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They forsook God. And then number two, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Okay? So the two things that they did, they abandoned the God of Israel, number one, and then they turned around to something else. And anytime you turn to something else instead of the God of the Bible, the triune God of the Bible, that's called idolatry. The reason why people wanted to smash Jeremiah was because Jeremiah was in the business of smashing idols. If you want to make Americans feel comfortable and feel good, do not smash idols. We leave the world in idols. Okay? Because we got the most money. We can buy anything we want. Okay? There are some Americans, and I probably even came close to this myself, there are some Americans who probably will not see their need for the Lord Jesus because of fast food. Because anytime they get hungry, they can just go to the drive-thru at McDonald's and get fast food. Anytime they get depressed, they can go through the drive-thru and get fast food. You know, if anything, you know, all of us have this thirst for God, this thirst for living water. And if we get so programmed and so used to going anywhere else other than God to fill that void, we could postpone coming to the Lord until the day we die. And then contrary to what Rob Bell says in his book, Love Wins, it's too late. You don't get a second chance. The Bible says it's appointed for man to die once, and then comes the judgment. But they committed two evils. They forsook God, the fountain of living water, okay, and instead turned to broken cisterns. What is a broken cistern? And Israel actually got to get right inside a broken cistern. It was about the size of this room, maybe a little bigger, and it was probably twice as high. Okay? And broken cisterns are man-made containers that are chipped out of rock. Okay, in the land of Israel, there's very little well water. Okay? And man needs water to live. So collecting rainwater was the best alternative. So they would chip out of rocky ground, okay, a container, man-made container, to hold water, to catch rainwater, then they could drink that. Well, you know, so this thing was like about twice as high as this big. I had to crawl through these, like, little, I almost got claustrophobic, and I was thinking, you know, Vince, you wouldn't have made it. Some of the guys in the church would not have made it. I barely made it. I'm only like 5'5" and a half, okay? And my shoulders, I had to kind of wiggle them around, but it was like a small passageway to get in there. Even I had to duck down and step over and all, and I was thinking, if I get stuck, man, this is, you know, I don't want to, you know, that's a tough way to go. And but then I get there, and it's like, you know, as big as this room, only twice as high, and there was still some water in it, and if, believe me, I don't think anybody drinks that nasty water. It's all brown, and you can see little particles in it and stuff like that. But the Jews had to do that to stay alive. They had to make these cisterns, okay? Now, the problem with the cisterns was when you're collecting rainwater, you're also getting bugs and dirt in there. Who wants to drink brown water? Would you drink, like, let's say they had this natural water, let's say they went to the Passaic River, New Jersey, and they bottled water. It would be 100% natural, and then it would say shake content before drinking. You know, with water, you don't want shake content before drinking, right? But that's the way the water was back then. Okay? See, the Jews were not in love with drinking wine. But they had to kill the stench of that smelly water and kill the germs. And alcohol did that, so they mixed a little bit of wine with their water. It was pretty much a necessity. Now, it was so bad. I mean, you can die in a thirst, but you drink some of this water and you die anyway. You get parasites and die in a few days. So they had to do something about it. So what they did was they put lids on top of these cisterns. And they only let the water come down from drain pipes, and they put cloth and some kind of man-made screen, and filtered out as much garbage as they could, but still, you know, I mean, if somebody's drinking water, you can smell it, you know, 100 yards away. Oh, boy, that's smelly water. And it's just like, water's not supposed to smell. But that was the alternative design. So you try to filter as much garbage as you could. Okay? But see, when you have a broken cistern, that means it has cracks in it. A broken cistern cannot even hold polluted water. Okay? So God is saying to Jeremiah, you forsook the true living water, you forsook God, and instead you went looking for nasty water, and then you went to broken cisterns that doesn't even hold water at all. By the way, Jeremiah knew what a broken cistern was good for, so did Joseph.